Hi, folks. It's good to have everybody here this morning. Amen. We're going to get back in our study of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And this morning, we have covered an immense amount of material. And I'm going to take you back through some of what we've covered to refresh your mind. I feel like it'd be necessary to kind of put this together for some folks, help put it together. And in my message this morning, when I'm preaching here in a little while, I'm going to be preaching about something that is so profound that it will, it blew my mind. And I want you to pay attention, please, if you would, to what we talk about. Father, I ask you now, Lord, as we come before thee, Father, God of wisdom, give me wisdom. God, let me not see, hear, talk, say, understand as this lost world, blinded by sin, as they relate to everything. Heavenly Father, we know better. God, lift our mind above this. Teach us, Lord. Teach us thy way. Teach us thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, how many of you have never heard of Admiral Richard Byrd? Never heard of him, okay? I don't even know if they teach about him in high school anymore. I don't know what they teach in high school anymore. But I don't know if they teach about Admiral Byrd, but he is certainly an American hero. First man to fly up across the North Pole and same with the South Pole. That's quite an achievement in itself. It really is. In chapter number 13, the book of Revelation, I want you to notice in verse number 15, it says, he had power. He had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. If you would, for your own edification, just do a study of the times that power shows up in the 13th chapter of Revelation and throughout the book of Revelation itself. This power used in the Bible is spoken of in a number of ways. Power in Scripture speaks of in the sense of authority. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Authority. They are what they are because of who they believe in. That authority is there. Power in the sense of power manifested, power used. Power used to do something in that sense. Power in the sense of their place and position, that who they are, where they stand. A king has power, even if he doesn't manifest it. He's still a powerful individual. And so the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 13, he had power to give life to the image of the beast. Now, folks, I don't need to tell you this morning. Unless you have your head buried in a television set 24/7 and don't have a clue of what's going on around you, this world is quickly accelerating. It is accelerating in its apostasy and in its ignorance, and the two go together. Anytime you go away from God, you go into ignorance. Period. Yeah. Period. And that's what's happening. They're on many courses and channels and ways to God, they think, but there's only one. That's the Lord Jesus. Now, I started this lesson on the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, and I made this statement, and I'll stick to it. And I know that there are brethren who do not believe this the way I do, and I respect them. I believe the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. I believe the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Therefore, they are not the same. They can be running concurrently together at the same time. In other words, they can both be here on this earth at the same time. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ was fully qualified to be king over the kingdom of heaven. But he's also king over the kingdom of God. And a separate study in itself is to see who all might have been qualified on this earth to be both at the same time. For when God gave Adam a kingdom, he said, rule over the earth. He said, take dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. He was giving him a kingdom, domain. See, that's a kingdom. It's an amazing thing, too, that on the World Wide Web, www, all of those websites are called domains. A domain name is your post office box. TheLionOfJudah.org. is the domain name of this church, and it's called a domain name. And if you start up a website, you go to what's called a registrar, who will register a domain name. A domain has to do with a dominion. It has to do with a kingdom. And so we started off with the idea that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. We have moved through a lot of material. And we talked about the seven passages in the New Testament that quotes the blinding of Israel, which was necessary because Israel is the apple of God's eye, primary and first in his focus to mankind. But God had to set him aside. So what did he do? He quoted Isaiah chapter number 6 seven times in the New Testament when he blinded Israel, set him aside. The 11th chapter of the book of Romans lays it out clearly for you where Israel stands today in the covenant with God. In the book of Matthew chapter number 17, we went to the transfiguration. There we showed you how that Christ was glorified on top of that mountain before Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah showed up. This glorification was a prefigure, a preview of what is going to happen in the millennium when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. In the book of Hosea, we looked at the sons of God. And the term son of God is a very instructive term. You are a son of God by the new birth, not by creation. Angels are sons of God by creation, not by new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was begotten the God-man 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. Many fundamentalists are absolutely and completely out of their mind when they teach people that Christ was begotten in eternity past. That's an error, as deep as it can be. For the Lord Jesus Christ never came into being. He has always been. But the God-man 2,000 years ago did. And that's where the term Son of God relates directly. Say it again. The term Son of God directly relates to the birth of the God-man 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. And he is God of gods. He's the Lord God Almighty. Revelation 1, verse number 18. So there's no question about that. We talked about the three earths, past, present, and future. The Apostle Peter said the earth that then was, talking about the earth in its stages at that time. The Bible is a panoramic book. It takes broad, sweeping views of things. And it categorizes things in what's called ages, the age of grace, the age of the dispensation of the fullness of God, the age of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, the age of the law, the age of conscience, the age of innocence, the age of human government. These are broad sweeping terms that have to do with God's relationship with mankind on this earth right now. For 2,000 years, we've been in what's called the age of grace. The grace of God is manifest over the law. Men are not tried by the law today. They are under the grace of God. And if you can thank God you are, because the law, if you break one point of the law, then you are guilty of all. And the scripture says plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the weakness of the law was the flesh, and it's impossible for the flesh to attain perfection. It never has happened, never will happen. We talked about the image of God. That's very important because that brought us down to where we are today. How many of you have ever heard of reptilian shapeshifters? A few of you have. You said some kind of a wild term. It's not as wild as you think. I'm not saying I believe that there is such a thing as reptilian people on this earth planted from some constellation called Draco that are here on this earth that are mixing themselves with men. But on the other hand, you better be mighty careful today in who you deal with, for the Bible says plainly in the book of Daniel, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Which brings you to the doctrine of the serpent seed. We've been talking about serpent seed. I've thrown so many things out before you. You know, it's hard for you to take all this stuff in. The average Christian that goes into the average church doesn't have a clue about all this stuff. Somebody said it this way. They said 1% of the people rule the world. 9% watch them. 90% don't have a clue what's going on. Am I right? You better believe I'm right. And the figure may be even higher than that. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. Knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Do you believe, therefore, preacher, that there is an elite conspiracy of an ultra-secret elite? Yes, I do. Yes, I absolutely do. And I believe that sovereign borders are irrelevant. And sovereign nations are irrelevant anymore when it comes to these elitists, because they intend to bring about a one world government. And they are Luciferian in theology. They are occultist. They are some of the most brilliant minds on the face of this earth. And they are Satanists to the core. Now, if you interviewed one of them, they wouldn't say they were Satanists. Wouldn't even say that Satan existed. But the spirit that energizes and motivates them is the spirit of the devil. And that's exactly what's going on. So we talked about the sons of God. And it's important to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in the book of Hebrews chapter number 1, he was the express image of God. And that's a very strong term there, because that express image is stating something that cannot be seen, that cannot be known, and yet he's the physical manifestation of it. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this image of God that Adam lost, Christ restored. And the image of God goes much deeper than appearance. The image of God goes into essence. And essence is what it's all about. Who are you? What are you? What are you made up of? And the average person on the street, they can't go any further than the flesh. But you are a spirit being that has a soul living in a body. That's what you are. You are first and foremost a spirit being. Because soul and flesh has no life. They know nothing about life. Life comes from spirit. When the Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. Spirit, the life, therefore, issued forth from the life giver. There's only one source of life. There is one source of life in the universe. That's the Lord God Almighty. There is no life apart from him. And so, spirit being, our life came forth from God, giving that life. Now, the express image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the image of the invisible one. And they used the term in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of his person. They tried to translate a Hebrew word that was written in Greek that you can't translate. What they're saying was literally that he is the express image of his essence. That's what they're saying. And so the word person is the best word we can find in the English language. That's what the King James translators did. They used the best word they could find. Some of those words are so deep into the very knowledge of God that all they can do is say, well, here's the way we talk in English, so here's what we put down, and this is as close as we can get to what it's saying. This is the very essence of God. In plain words, the Lord Jesus Christ was the physical manifestation of the essence of God. How many agree with that? So I've never heard it put that way before. That's because your church doesn't really believe in the God of the Bible. They don't really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They make him subservient to the Father in every sense of the word. And where he said, I and the Father are one, they like that part. But when the Lord Jesus said, there is none good but God, why call you thou me good? All right? Why did he say that? He said that as the man who is going to perfect his life in complete and absolute and total obedience to the Father. And the goodness that he was talking about was the goodness that would be produced in his life on this earth. And that goodness and that righteousness ascended up into the presence of Almighty God. And when God saw that goodness and that righteousness, he breathed a sweet-smelling savor and said, come in. The man that lived a sinless, perfect life on this earth acquired, created, performed, perfected, and produced a goodness and righteousness that had never existed before, because it was the goodness and righteousness of a man, the man Christ Jesus. And when you get saved by the grace of God, it's that righteousness that's applied to you. Amen. 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 So, we got into Rick Warren, United Nations Agenda, the role of religion in a culture of peace. You hear a lot about peace. And by peace shall he destroy men, it says in the book of Daniel. Rick Warren is a dangerous individual. Very, very dangerous. He is undoubtedly unsaved. He doesn't know a clue about the Lord God. He knows nothing about the Holy Spirit. You say, why would you say things like this? Get on the internet and type in the Daniel plan and look up the three doctors that this man brought into the Saddleback Church and see what these three doctors teach. And you're going to find out that Dr. Oz, Dr. Hyman, and Dr. Amen These three men are into contemplative mysticism, they're into tantric sex, they're into kundalini yoga, they're into all kinds of Hindu mysticism, which is demonism, and they're bringing it right smack dab into the church, all under the guise of holistic health. That's the way it works. That's how it works. You take a Trojan horse, you put it in their midst, they accept the Trojan horse, and when it opens up, out come the demons. The Trojan horse is holistic health. Everybody wants to feel better. They want a healthy body. And that's exactly the way that Satan is going to use to introduce demon possession into the church. Into the church. Not into the hay boy corner down here where they're drinking wine. Into the church. Into the church house where they get up in their choirs and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and go home that week and practice demonism. That's the kind of thing that's going on. And that's the kind of thing we need to be warned about. We talked about the land grant, Genesis 15, God gave to Abraham. That land grant is an eternal land grant. There's no mitigating circumstances, no judgment of any court. You know, nobody oversees this. This is God saying to Abraham, "To thee and to thy seed have I given this land." Now, how does it stand? It stands on the ability of the one who gives it. That's right. All of God's law and all that God does stands on the ability of the one who gives it. Think about this. Here's a man here today and gone tomorrow. Nothing but a fleeting, flying vapor. That's all he is, a fleeting vapor. Yet he is so arrogant and he's so proud and he struts his stuff. But he's alive one minute and dead the next. Here's Almighty God that is from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation, who knows no beginning and knows no end. If he makes a covenant, he can keep a covenant. If he says he's going to do something, he will do what he says he will do, and none can stay his hand. He will give that land back to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talked about Satan and his gradual downfall. We talked about Satan and his essence. Who is he? What is he? Satan is the anointed cherub that covereth. He has enormous ability. He has great strength. He has great power. He's the God of this world. And he has already fooled 90% of the people who go to the church houses right now. They've been completely fooled. Completely. Completely fooled. 90% of them. 90%. Figure maybe even higher than that. That's how smart he is. He's clever. And we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan is a very brilliant being. The only one in the universe that tops him is the Lord God himself. Don't ever try to outsmart the devil. He'll sift you like wheat. He'll do it. He'll sift you like wheat. We talked about the entrance of the Luciferian Society, Alice Bailey, Helen Blavatsky, and the Theosophical Movement. We talked about the roots of that was it came from the occult movement. We also tied that in with Charles Darwin. Remember Darwin in the HMS Beagle, who went over to the Galapagos Islands, found all these creatures you don't find anywhere else on Earth. He did not originate the doctrine of evolution. That's important for you to understand. That is not original with Charles Darwin. A lot of people believe it is. It is absolutely not. Plato, in the golden age of Greece, 300 BC, taught evolution. Evolution is a demonic doctrine. It's been around for a long time. What Darwin did was popularize it. When he came out with his book, The Origin of the Species, and all this stuff, immediately the religious world and the scientific world was turned on its head. What are we going to do? Here's this scientific book, science falsely so-called. It appears to be scientific. He has some theories in it, and man, it must be true. And so they all began to scurry and run around and adjust their theology, which became theistic evolution. They adjust their science. All the colleges and universities began to teach based on evolution. Here's the problem with evolution. First problem with it, it's not true. But the issue is this. Evolution doesn't stick with biological evolution. You get into what's called social evolution. Have you seen what the mayor of Philadelphia has done recently? How many of you checking up on it? You know what's going on in Philadelphia? Most of you don't. You need to get on the internet, find out what's going on in Philadelphia. Why did the mayor call a curfew? But in any event, you have social evolution. Then you have spiritual evolution. Spiritual evolution is when mankind evolves from his lower state into higher states of spiritual consciousness. All this fits together, seemingly. You know, it dovetails together. It seems to make sense. And so here we are, so much smarter than our grandparents were, so much greater than they were. I mean, we're gifted way beyond what this poor old ignorant woodchoppers, you know. I mean, we're the generation, we're it. We're able to discern the spirits far better than they were. I mean, Sure, they believe that old archaic Bible, but we're so smart now, we know how to go into the Bible and pull out the good little pieces and this and that and play with it, you know, toy with it. But we're it. We're the generation. See, we're smart. We're spiritual. You all you got to do is get on the internet, type the word. You'd be amazed at all the spiritual people in the world. Now, aren't we? You know, I speak, of course, tongue in cheek. No, my great-great-grandfather's a whole lot smarter than I was. I am. And you. And all the rest of us in here, when it comes to things of God and the Spirit of God and the Holy Bible and a walk with the Lord, well, I wouldn't compare me with the people that lived in the 1800s and 1700s and 1600s in a minute. Those people had a walk with God that's been long lost. Amen, they do. And some of you had parents that know what I'm talking about, and grandparents, and you know what I'm talking about. But in any event, this is where we are today. We've come to the point now where we're spiritual, and religion today is cafeteria style. You go through line, pick and choose what you please. Create your own religion. That's the way churches are today. It's come to that point, exactly as the Bible said it would, where they'll call good evil and evil good. Now, I don't want to be too graphic in here with you, because it's you know, I didn't get too deeply into this when I started talking about tantric sex. Okay? Be careful. I'm in a church house. But I'm going to tell you what that's connected with, okay? That's connected with worship of God. That's connected in a spiritual context. Now, go back and do it for yourself. Type into the internet, go into the Google, and type the word in temple prostitute. Type fertility goddess. Type them in. Find what it takes you back to. You'll be amazed at how that. Nothing, none of this is new. It's just wrapped up in a different wrapping and remarketed. They're doing the same thing they've always done, but what's happened? I remember a man 30 years ago, I was listening to his tape, his commentary on Isaiah or something, forget what it was. But he made this statement. He said, the day will come, when they will be performing these acts in a church house, and it'll be part of the worship service. And I thought to myself, now, you know, I got great respect for this man, but how in the world did you, and you know what the truth is? That's true. That's true. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that very thing I'm talking about, one of those doctors out there in California that Rick Warren has brought forth before his people in Daniel Plan, teaches that stuff. That's the kind of thing that's going on. And here is a man who is accepted in this nation as a Christian pastor. Think about it, folks. Think long and hard on what I just said to you. And check on me. Double check on everything I tell you. Check me out and see if it's true. Be as the Bereans did. When the apostle came in and preached the gospel to them, they didn't take it verbatim. They said, okay, now that sounds pretty good. Let's check the book. That's what they did, right? The Bereans did. And the Bible says this of them, said they were more noble. Why? They checked the book. They checked the book. And that's good. Check the book. A holy angel of God, if he ever talked to you or appeared to you or showed up with you, he wouldn't be telling you about what some great spirit power had to say to you. He'd say, check the book. Try the book. Check the angels. If he comes as an angel of light, check the book. Compare the book with them. Try the spirits by the book. The book. There's only one book. This book. The book. The holy book. The holy Bible. Not the real Bible. The KJV 1611. That's the book. Yes, sir. It is, brother. It is. It's about money. It's about money. And what does the Bible say about the love of money? It didn't say money, but the love of money. Yeah, that's what it says. That's what the book is. The book right? If it's right about that, it's right about everything, isn't it? It's right. All right. Then we got into serpent worship because we were dealing with Lucifer. We got into serpent worship, serpent manifestation, the way serpents manifest themselves. This does definitely bring you into dragons. It brings you into reptilian shapeshifters and all of this stuff. Get on the internet, type this in, you're going to find presidents, you're going to find presidents' wives, you're going to find queens, you're going to find all kinds of people, and they're going to show you videos of these people, and the camera is going to focus in on their eyes, and you're going to see an upward slit in their eye. All of that, of course, is saying these aren't real human beings, these are alien entities that have incarnated themselves as a human being. That's what you get. Now, do I believe that? No, I'm not jumping up here this morning telling you that a Queen of England or a President of the United States or something like that is a reptilian. No, I'm not telling you that at all. No. Sometimes you get into some stuff, folks, and you look at yourself and say, I am in a Looney Tune bin. There is no doubt about it. No doubt. No doubt. You got to be careful with this stuff. But on the other hand, I am a Bible-believing Christian, and I know the power of Satan to deceive, and I know what he can do. And all of this stuff, listen, if you get into a labyrinth, how many's ever been in a labyrinth where you go through here and you turn right and then you turn left again and you turn left again and here you are and you've got to go back out. Then you come back out of there and you go back to the right and then you, first thing you know, it took you 30 minutes to go 5 feet. And because every turn you take, you don't get out of there. That's a labyrinth. That's the way a lot of this stuff is. It's designed for that purpose. It's to get you confused, to get you focused on the wrong thing. And if you're not a Bible-believing Christian, you can get off into this stuff and go head over heels like this woman on the internet. Her name is Sherry Schreiner. I've never mentioned her name in here before. But she's the one that I told my Sunday school class about a few weeks ago, who said the Apostle Paul was an imposter, blah, blah, blah. He wrote the biggest part of the New Testament, you know, all this stuff. And she's gone off the deep end. There's a lot like her. The internet's full of people like that. They go off the deep end, all right? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to stick with the book. You're going to stick with this Bible. And this Bible is going to tell you that in the last days, people are going to be deceived and being deceived. And that's exactly where we are. So, serpent worship, Blavatsky, Theosophy, and all the rest of it. Then we come down to yoga. I talked about yoga. I'm not going to say a lot about yoga in here this morning because I'm going to be preaching about a testimony of a young woman who sent it on my prayer page on our website. If you've ever logged on to thelionofjudah.org, you know that right on the front of it, I've got two places where you can post a prayer. And people get on there and they post their prayers. And this came in the form of a prayer on our prayer site. No, and that's the way I want it. You don't have to put an email. You don't have to put a return address. You don't have to identify yourself. All you got to do, and I get some junk, sure, but 99.9% of everything I've gotten on there has been good. It's been genuine and real. And so she posted this on there, and just a few minutes from now, you'll hear her testimony. It's the most remarkable thing. And she's talking about what I've been teaching about Kundalini yoga. Yoga. Before I came to church this morning, I thought, I'm going to do this. I've never done it before. I'm going to type in yoga, Knoxville, Tennessee. I was amazed at the big churches around us that are teaching yoga. Then I went further. I said, well, let's see now. Let's check the hospitals out. Hospitals teaching yoga. I thought, well, let's check a little further. I took my wife to the Mayo Clinic in 1973, '74, somewhere in there. She had a giant cell tumor in her back. I typed in yoga, and I went to the Mayo Clinic. Guess what? Mayo Clinic. That's no fly-by-night organization, folks. Mayo Clinic is one of the most, I don't like using the word prestigious because of the way it's used, but it is in this nation. Yoga. Yes. Then I thought, well, what about the corporate world? What about, the people who make your cars and the stuff you use and so forth? Typed it in, you'd be amazed at the corporate world that's involved in yoga. And if you'll remember, I told you plainly and read the information, and I've got it this morning. I'm going to use it in a little while, of Hindu yogis, Hindus. Yoga is Hindu. He said it this way. He said, you cannot practice, he says, you cannot separate yoga from Hindu, and you cannot be a Hindu without yoga. In plain words, he said, there's no such thing as a Christianized Hindu, yoga. That yoga is Hindu in its roots, its core, its philosophy, and its practice. And there is no way you can make it anything but that. the thought immediately came to my mind, where's the ACLU? Because in California, I thought, let's check the school system out. So I checked the school system. California, they're teaching yoga in the classrooms in California. In East Tennessee, in Johnson City, there is a clinic, or whatever you want to call it up there, that teaches teachers and administrators of the public school system yoga so that they can take it back into the school system. Remember, yoga is a religion. These hypocrites kicked God and the Bible and prayer out of the public school system, saying that it was a conflict of separation of church and state. Remember? Yet now they have embraced a Hindu religion. Now, they'd never say it was a Hindu religion. They'd say it's altogether, you know, it's just a physical thing you do. It's just an exercise. But there is no way, once again, that you can separate yoga from Hinduism. Here's bottom line. 50 years ago, a group started to completely eradicate the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Bible from the public school system. And they would use every lie and every tactic that you could possibly imagine to get the job done. And do you know what? They did it. They use your freedoms to take your freedoms. By the way, I thought I'd just mention this. Have you noticed how that every new technology, I don't know if you've been observed this or not, I don't care what that technology is, every new technology in one way or another takes a little bit more of your freedoms. Is that true? That's true. That's very true. Yoga. Then we talked about the New Atlantis. We talked about Atlantis. We talked about occult Freemasonry and the design of Washington, D.C. and the building of the Capitol on the very plot that is 666 in a grid work that's laid out of how many acres? I forget now. It's been, how many acres was it original? 50? 100? 600 acres? Originally 600 acres. Yeah, the number six. 600 acres. They had 600 acres that they laid out in a grid work, each one a square acre. All right? They laid it out. And the Capitol building is built right smack dab on top of acre number 666. Now, if I had 600 acres of land, all right, and that's all I could get from, I could buy, couldn't buy 599, couldn't buy 601. I got 600 acres. And we're going to build us a church building. And I've got it laid out on a grid, okay? If I had to build that building over the top of a river and put steel underneath it, to get it off of 666, I would. How many of you agree with that? I would. I'd hang it from a tree to get it off of 666. But that's exactly where they put that Capitol building, 666. And when you go down through the Washington, D.C. Mall, the other end down there, you've got a phallus symbol. Go home, look it up, see what that is. It's called the Washington Monument. And you can go and look at the grid work of the streets laid out, and you can see the pentagram. And there's a whole lot more involved in it, Foggy Bottom and all of that stuff over there. You can read about that if you want to on your own time. It's all designed, predetermined. There's a reason for it. And let me say this once again about the Masonic Lodge. On the lower echelons of it, a lot of good men, love the Lord, no doubt in my mind about it. My pastor was a Mason. And good men, no question about it. Good men, they love the Lord. They think it's just a good old boys fellowship. They go in, they learn a few things. They do this, they do that. They want to help people. Fine. But the problem is, they don't stay there. They begin to ascend. They go higher and higher and higher and higher. And the higher you go, the deeper you go. And the higher you go, the deeper you go, the more you sell your soul. And you get to a point where there's no question about the fact that you are worshiping Lucifer, that Albert Pike talked about in his Morals and Dogma. And you may call him by a lot of different names, but that's exactly who you're dealing with. That's who you're dealing with. And you have to make a choice when you get to that point. And that, my friend, is when a person makes a choice between truth and error, between the way and the lie, between the truth and the lie. And there is a sin in the Bible that's called the unpardonable sin. And when you consciously choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ based on something that you have consciously received, and you know the truth and the light is blaring you in the face, and you make a decision to choose something, that you have committed an unpardonable sin. Because if you die in that state, there's nothing left for you but hell fire. If that's not unpardonable, I don't know what is, because there's no pardon in the world to follow when you make a choice like that. And so we talked about it. Then we got into the ruling elite's religion. They are definitely a religious people. And we talked about the religion of the masses. What's that? That's us. We're the herd. We're the peons. We're the useless eaters that Margaret Sanger talked about, that started the Planned Parenthood, that you find located all over the country, especially in black populations. The ambassador to, I saw this on the web this morning, one of the diplomats in India. How many of you saw this about the diplomat in India?
Yeah.
You see that? One here. A diplomat in India, a United States diplomat in India, got on a train and went for something like 24 to 37 hours traveling across India. All right. Took her a lot longer to get to her destination. Train was only supposed to take 24 hours. It took her 37 or something like that. She got off the train, come to the point quickly. She said, "I am almost as dark as one of these Tamilians," or whatever it was over there in India. Now, some of those folks in India get real dark. The idea was, I was a white woman when I got on this train, and now I look like one of you. She let it slip. She is a diplomat, high up. Listen, friends, the religion of the elite that rule the world and will bring about a one-world government is a white religion. They play with you and race. They pit one against another with the race card. These people are deep into the seven chakras and the seven points of evolution and the superhuman race, the super Aryan race, and the ones that's even higher than that, that Hitler was into. Hitler wasn't original with any of that stuff, folks. They try to put that stuff on television like Hitler came up with all. Hitler didn't come up with anything. That was all here long before Hitler ever showed up. That's the evolution of races. It evolves to the point to where you've got this blonde hair, blue-eyed, long sloping nose. That's much I've got. But you know, don't have any hair. So I wouldn't make it as one of his Aryans. But that's the super race. You don't think they mean that? Why are they letting them starve to death? Why are they letting them die from AIDS? Why is all this? Don't mistake it for a minute. That bunch is as racist as they come. The upper echelons, the elite, the ones who are running it.
Hitler got his theology, philosophy, from a book while he was in prison.
Well, yeah. Do you know the book? Was it Meister Eckhart? Eckhart was one of his gurus. Well, he wrote Mein Kampf. He wrote that. He was at Brownsburg, some Berg prison. He was there. Well, that's very possible, certainly. But now, he had far more than just the book. He had a circle around him that initiated him into this. And Eckhart was one of his teachers, Meister Eckhart. Just type that name into the internet and find out what that man was, as deep into the occult as any that's ever walked the face of this earth. That's what Hitler was about. Hitler was a preview of what you can expect from the New World Order. He was a dry run of what you can expect from the New World Order. That's what's coming. That's exactly what's coming. Adolf Hitler, the religion of Germany was a cult as deep as it gets. And then finally, I mentioned Admiral Richard Byrd. And this opens up an enormous amount of information material. Who was Admiral Richard Byrd? First of all, he was a highly commissioned officer in the United States Navy. All right, he's an admiral. In the Navy, that's like a general in the Army. All right, so he's a general staff. He's a general officer. All right. He flew over the North Pole. When he flew over the North Pole, he said he got to a point where a valley opened up beneath him with a river and green trees and grass and all growing beneath him. And then said as he approached this, he could see a city off in the distance. And then he said all of a sudden these craft showed up alongside his airplane. And he said they looked like flying saucers. And he said it was just a moment after that that they took control of his airplane. And he no longer was flying it. And they took him in and took him to their leader. And their leader told him, because they'd been dropping bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, this was in 1947, that they were going to have to do something about mankind up on top of the earth. They're going to have to do something about it. Now, some of you have never heard of that before. Just type in the internet, Admiral Byrd's Lost Diary, and you'll pull it up. What happened to Admiral Byrd? I have my opinion of what happened to him. I believe it happened. I believe something happened to the man, no question about it. What happened? Yes, sir. The one that they lost? Well, there's one super, supersonic thing out here flying 10, 12, 13,000 miles an hour. Yeah. Did what now? Did it go down? Yeah, across the continent, 13 minutes, 3,000 miles. Pardon? Yeah. Well, now you're talking about a physical creation by a man. Something's man-made. Well, now that's a good question. That goes back into the Nazi thing in World War II. And into the into the Vril Society, V-R-I-L. Tap that in. Find out what the Vril Society was all about. It was about the joining together of the occult world and the physical world and knowledge. Yes, sir. That's Operation High Jump. Yeah, they lost a ship. I think they lost more than one, and so they lost some men too. And but they went down there to check out this Nazi, this rumor that kept circulating around about the Nazis, that they built some kind of a base or something down there. That wasn't for the public consumption. The public consumption was something about going down there for the exploration of something. Blah, blah, but that's why they went. And James Forrestal, who was the Secretary of the of Defense, who gave the go-ahead for them to send that fleet down there, died mysteriously right after they got back. Forrestal did. And that's be a good thing to check in. I know the conspiracy theories, you get up here and you start talking about this stuff, but folks, when you start reading it, you're amazed at how it starts connecting. His son, Forrestal's son, says, "My daddy did not jump out of a window and commit suicide." That's what his son says. "My daddy did not commit suicide." That was the official reason for his death. He was thrown out of that window. And the reason Forrestal was thrown out of that window is because he knew something that they wanted to cover up. And that's what's going on when you get into this stuff. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Chief FBI. I knew he just recently had passed on. Yeah. 31st of July? Yeah. Yeah, I knew he had. Yeah. And I respect the fact that the man had courage to reveal. I didn't even mention Gunderson. What all that he had revealed. He's talking about the high-level people in this country practicing Satanism, child sacrifice, and all this other stuff. Yes, sir. Yeah. And I don't know everything about Ted Gunderson, but I do believe that the man was right on it when he was talking about. I really do. Now, what do y'all think about all this stuff they're going through in here? It is depressing in a sense, yes it is. But also it excites me because of how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Yes. We're going up. We are. You know, here's what happens. Most people, when they hear a lot, they hear this, they think, "Good night. Where have I been?" You know? We're closer than we think.
Yes, sir.
We're closer. I'll ask you an honest question this morning. Do you really believe that anything's going to turn this around in this country?
No.
All right, if it's not going to turn it around, then we better get ready to go.
Yes, sir.
They are, brother. Yeah, they got some wild stuff on them anymore. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir, brother. All right, I'll have a word of prayer and let you go. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, brother. I do too. God knows the need.